All right, well, as the ushers make their way through, I want to pick up where I left off last week. Last week, if you were here, I started a series titled Shift, and we're going to do part two, but let me just briefly, very briefly, recap what I touched on last week. If you remember, I talked about learning how to drive a stick shift. And it didn't really come naturally to me at first. My mom was in the passenger seat, keys in hand. I started up the car. I knew how to do that. And she reiterated the importance of learning how to drive a standard. And that's why I was going to learn to drive a standard first and not an automatic. And after a little bit of dialogue, I surrendered and drove her car, learned in her car as opposed to my father's car. Well, I shook her all over the place because I couldn't match the clutch with the first gear. And, you know, that's a tricky dance. You either get it or you don't. And when you don't, it can be ugly quick. And it was ugly. And finally, my mom threw her hands up and said, just take me back to the house and you practice in the driveway. And that's what I did. And she got out of the car after we returned home from a big parking lot to the driveway. And I learned and got it without the pressure of mom telling me what I was doing wrong. And then I loved it. I absolutely loved driving a stick shift, and I went on to buy a Volkswagen Rabbit. And boy, that was a great, great car, a German car. That's an inside joke, a wonderful German car, and enjoyed driving a stick shift. But I said last week, I said, if we don't shift from first to second gear in the car, you know, the engine revs. We can waste gas. We can actually do damage to that vehicle that we're driving in. And I said, likewise, if we don't shift in the body of Christ, if we don't shift in our spiritual maturity, if we don't shift gears of where we're going and that which God has said go there, then we're going to be potentially doing some damage. And I brought it home and I said, hey, we just finished. Kiki and I just finished a 1 year here at New Beginnings, and we were so thankful that God brought us here, back to Texas, hallelujah, from New Jersey, but that God brought us here to Lake Jackson, a city that I had visited a number of times, given the fact that my dad had worked for Dow, and God brought us here to pastor a wonderful church titled New Beginnings Community Church, and he gave me all kinds of vision for the church for that first year, and then I said, okay, we completed the year, we checked a lot of boxes, we had a little bit of growth, we made some changes. I mean, there was some excitement and some fresh vision given, and I said, but we can't take our foot off the accelerator. We can't stay in first gear, right? We've got to shift gears. We've got to go into second gear in that second year. And here we are. We're starting the second year. And how many of you guys are excited about the second year? Woo! Come on! Woo! Second year, here we go. And so last week, I talked about shifts in Scripture. I said, okay, if we're going to shift gears in the natural here at New Beginnings, and we're going to look at what we can do shifting gears spiritually, I want to go to the Scriptures, and I want to look at some shifts that Jesus makes and Scriptures elevate and talk about because of what's going on in these particular situations. And I say, these are some shifts that are going on, and I listed four, and I'm just going to briefly go through those. The first shift we talked about was quite simply, shifts take place when we go from a natural perspective to a supernatural perspective, or a supernatural perspective, unfortunately, to a natural perspective, right? And I said, Zechariah in the temple, this was not a great situation. It had a lot of promise that Zechariah was a priest. He had a supernatural perspective, but unfortunately, he went to a natural perspective. He didn't believe what was about ready to come. And that was number one. Number two was shifts take place when we obey. And we looked at Mary's conception, right? That she was a woman of obedience. She was chosen to carry God incarnate, right? And that shift took place when she simply obeyed. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And a shift took place. And that shift has ramifications throughout humanity and ramifications if we're a believer in Jesus Christ here today in this church. Amen? And then the third shift was shifts take place when we follow a shepherd, right? Remember in John chapter 1, verses 35 and 42, I won't read it all in its entirety, but the following day, John was again standing with his two disciples, John the Baptist. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples, we find out later this is Andrew and John, heard this, they followed Jesus, John the dearly beloved, not John the Baptist. Jesus looked around and saw them. "What do you want?" he asked. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Come and see." Those disciples were following an evangelist. They started that day to follow the Messiah. And I said, hey, we've got to follow the Messiah. We hear great sermons. We have all kinds of resources and Bibles. We get it. We get the natural, right? We get the Word of God. But until we follow the Messiah, we're only going to go so far. And I see these two go from following an evangelist, a teacher, a prophet, to the Messiah. Shift took place in those disciples' lives. It changed their life forever. And then fourth, I said shifts take place simply because he is sovereign. And I talked about Paul's conversion. And I said, I'll confess, I don't like this story. It doesn't fit into my training, right? You know, I was trained that, hey, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've heard what you've heard today and it has prompted your spirit to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, would you lift your hand, right? We've all been in some of those settings, right? We like that conversion story. We don't like Paul's. It doesn't fit really neatly into our narrative and understanding of how God works. But God's sovereign. God is not confined to a religion. Like a religion as in practice, holy rites, right? He's not confined to that. God is sovereign. He'll save whoever he saves. I didn't mention it last week, but on the heels of what I've been reading and understanding, and I've got friends, missionary friends in Jordan. Hopefully they will be able to come and visit in the next couple of years. But they tell stories, and I've read similar stories where Muslims will simply have a dream. They will be knocked out of bed and they will see Jesus and they will immediately renounce Islam and they will say, yes, Jesus Christ that showed up 2,000 years ago is alive today. He revealed himself to me and I surrender to him. Forgive me. And they go on and they tell their families and sometimes it costs them their lives. Shifts take place when God is sovereign. When God is sovereign. And that brings us today. To today. And today all I want to just simply go back to number one, Zechariah in the temple, and then I want to go quickly then over to John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. But let's look, because this point, again, was when we go from a natural perspective to a supernatural perspective, shifts take place. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am old now, and my wife is also well along in years." Verse 19. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand at the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news." Verse 20. "But now, since you didn't believe what I say, you will be silent and unable to speak until a child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Again, Zechariah should have known better. He's a priest. He's a learned man. He is well versed in the Word of God. He knows that God is a God of the supernatural. He can do whatever he wants. And if an angel, the angel Gabriel here, shows up and says, "This is going to happen," on the part of questioning, on the part of, I'm going to go back to the natural, suspend my supernatural, go to the natural, something negative happens. And again, last week I kind of challenged us this, and I want to camp there today and reiterate that when we go from the natural to the supernatural, That's when shifts take place. If we start from a supernatural place and we don't stay with a supernatural perspective, something negative or something counterintuitive of what God is trying to do in our lives happens. And he was silent. He was silent. He was gagged, really, divinely, until the birth of the child. So now turn with me real quick. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. I want to stay here on this natural perspective to a supernatural perspective. And be at rest. Be in good company if you're struggling with the natural and the supernatural. I have spent my entire life working in an understanding and a faith measure of the supernatural. I met it when I surrendered. I dropped a knee. I asked Jesus into my life. I knew something supernatural had happened. But that was just the beginning of the beginning of what God was actually going to ask me to do. I got a little scared. I got a little nervous. I understood what it meant to step out in faith, right? You've heard that many times in the church. Just step out in faith. Go from the natural to a supernatural perspective, Brother Brad. Step out in faith. Well, we're not alone in that tension. We're not alone in those growth steps. Jesus' disciples have that very same tension. And Jesus is fully aware of that. And Jesus, being the masterful teacher he is going to teach them how to go from the natural perspective to a supernatural perspective. John chapter 4, verse 31 through 38. Here we go. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." Jesus is taking something in the natural that they are fully aware of, and he's connecting it to something supernatural. Did you catch that? Now, if you're familiar with John chapter 4, this comes on the heels of Jesus and his disciples coming through Samaria. They go on ahead to go get some food. They're all hungry. They go on ahead and get something that's in the natural. Why Jesus has this, I believe, sovereign encounter with the woman at the well. Right? We won't unpack all that scripture reading wise, but let me just refresh our memory. He has this dialogue, and she's had a number of husbands. She's relationally broken. She's really not supposed to be there. And Jesus is certainly not supposed to be talking to a woman, or a Samaritan woman for that matter. And they have this dialogue, and we see this supernatural action from Jesus. He calls her out on her particular situation. He almost acts and he functions in the prophetic. He reads her mail. He says, "Actually, you've had multiple husbands." And they have this dialogue, and he takes a natural thing like water and he turns it into this supernatural encounter. And he says, "Woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't have these relational difficulties. Everything that you've been searching for in the natural, it's right here in the supernatural. It's me." And he talks about water being a symbol of his spirit. And so he takes her from a natural perspective to a supernatural perspective. And so here come his disciples back with whatever they purchased, you know, at the town up yonder, right? And they're going to meet the natural need, the felt need of food to their hungry tummies, right? And Jesus says, "My food is doing the will of the Father." Now, it's not that Jesus is too proud in that moment to partake of food. He is trying to get his disciples to believe something about his mission, who he is, and what they are to be doing when he is on earth and after he leaves earth. "The will of my Father is my food. This is what I will long for. This is what will nourish me, to do the will of the Father. Now, just shortly after this encounter, Jesus has this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Listen up. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread. Here we go. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gave me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he, the Father, has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's his will. See, sometimes we think that Jesus came and he was a really good teacher. He talked a lot about ethics and morality, and he said no to sin. And we kind of come in and be like, okay, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to learn the Bible, I'm going to say no to sin. I'm going to learn some more of the Bible, check boxes, go to church, be a part of a community, and say no to sin. That's the will of God. Well, that's part of it. But Jesus' example is a mission. It's a man on a mission. And that's no different from you and I. Each and every one of us are people in the kingdom on a mission. We're just not supposed to go to church and not sin. That's part of it. But we're people on a mission. And we'll spend a lifetime, y'all, right, surrendering to Jesus' will, to the Father's will for our lives, right? And Jesus does that. And he clearly says, hey, this is the will of the Father. And did you catch it in the nuance of his description declaring he's the, quote, bread of life? He doesn't lose a single person. He does not lose a single person. This is one of the key passages for the doctrine of predestination. Now, again, I don't want to camp here and unpack all of that and kind of tweak our minds concerning divine election and predestination, but y'all, as I get older in the Lord, if he's called you, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're saved.
Amen.
Your salvation is secure.
Right.
We may wander, but Jesus says, I have come. I'm going after every single one. Even when he left this earth, he's interceding for us. I spoke a couple of weeks ago, right, about prayers, the groaning in us, right? The God stuff in us talks to God the Father on our behalf for our salvation. It's secure. The Lord's trees are forever green. And so when the disciples see this and they hear this and they're like, okay, he's talking about this spiritual food, they are going from a natural perspective to a supernatural perspective, using something very simple, very familiar with them and all of us. The natural, the substance of food that is so important. And you know, we could even kind of sit here just for a moment. I mean, think about this, back to everybody's a person on a mission, and we're just not supposed to eat and stay still. We're not just supposed to sit in the church and be fed. Well, what if we just ate and we never got up and burned any calories? We'd be big. We'd be really big. It wouldn't be healthy. And that's the economy of the kingdom. We go in, we get fed, we get filled up, and then we go out, right? And I'm as guilty as the next believer. And you say, well, Pastor, you're a full-time vocational minister. Yeah, that's right, but I'm like you in many respects. I will get filled up, and I will put my butt on the couch and not go and fulfill the will of God in my life until his graciousness and his tugging heart pulls on my heart. And I say, okay, I'm going. I'm going. Church. We do church to fill us up. To fill us up and to go out. Amen? We got to move from this natural perspective to a supernatural perspective. That was number one. Number two, still back to John chapter 4. Look at verse 35. Natural harvest to a supernatural harvest. Look at what he says in verse 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest, and I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. That word, those wording, it's still 4 months of harvest was kind of like a local proverb. That's what the commentators actually say. That's what the theologians kind of say that wording is. It's kind of like what would be, I grew up in Michigan, and there was a saying midsummer, knee high. If the corn was knee high by the 4th of July, your crop was going to look pretty good, right? Anybody ever heard that, knee high by 4th of July? Yeah, well, yeah, Indiana right there. So, yeah, we know, right? I don't know what it is down here. Do y'all grow corn down here?
Sure,
right. So I don't know what the colloquial saying is down here, but in Michigan it was, hey, knee high by 4th of July, you're going to have a pretty decent crop. Well, likewise, this saying, Jesus is saying, hey, it's 4 months until the harvest. He's directing them from the natural to a supernatural perspective. He's saying, okay, to do the will of the Father, my will, that's my food. It's going to be your food too. That's going to be your mojo. That's going to get you up. That's your focus. And he immediately says, do you see the fields? They're ripe. There's lost souls out there. This is where you go now. This is the will of the Father right here. Here it is. I've taught you. Now go. The fields are ripe for harvest. That is so cool. We got a job to do. And he's pointing us in that direction. And we know in other portions of Scripture, we don't go alone. And certainly in the body of Christ, we don't have to just be solo or cavalier in nature. We can actually partner and go out two by two. Or we can ask other people for prayers about a person that we're witnessing to at work or a family member. Stop for a minute and think about how often you cross paths in a given week to a non-believer. Now, just because, you know, we're in the South and I know there is a church on every corner, we all know non-believers, right? We do. We know non-believers. That's the field. That's the harvest. That's the harvest. They need Jesus. In my theological understanding of why Jesus has waited so long upon his return is that he wants all an opportunity to come into the kingdom. That's his heart. He loves us so much. He hates the sin, but he loves us so much. If I could just get one more. If I could just get one more. And he has factored us in miraculously into the equation. There's a natural perspective that's going to a supernatural perspective. Do you get it? And Jesus is teaching his disciples. You see this in the natural? It means something in the supernatural. It means something in the supernatural. So number one was natural food to supernatural food, right? The bread. Number two, a natural harvest to a supernatural harvest. Amen? And number three, look at verse 34. I'm sorry, 36. This is a natural reward to a supernatural reward. 36, quote, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. He's reminding them the reaper has a measure of benefits immediately, right? When he harvests, when he reaps his crop, when he harvests, he has something to take to market. There's a benefit to doing what you're doing in the fields. And he's saying there's going to be an immediate benefit to doing my will, to going out to the fields, to following through with the Father's will. There's an immediate benefit. You're going to be blessed. I said a couple of weeks ago, I said there's nothing greater than to see someone that you've been witnessing to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? There's a benefit in that. But then he reminds them, naturally, this is what's going on, but supernaturally, here it is, harvest a crop for eternal life. Those people that you are instrumental in getting into the kingdom, you'll spend eternity with them. And it doesn't stop there. That's cool. I mean, some of the people we were witnessing to was like, I don't want to spend an eternity with them. Not yet, anyway. But guess what? Father sees it all. And you're going to get a big old reward for every soul that you were instrumental in obedience to seeing come into the kingdom of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And he reminds them, again, this natural to the supernatural. He says, the sower and the reaper may be glad together. There's a partnership. And we know Paul uses this agricultural analogy in the other places concerning someone sows and someone waters and then someone reaps, right? And they all work together. And he reminds them that they'll be glad together. Boy, does it bring me great joy when I can pick up where someone's left off, or I can hand off someone or something or some situation that I've started and already invested in. Boy, that makes me happy. I at one point in time, I think I've shared this too, that I witnessed a ton to this guy. I mean, I poured out just hours answering this guy's questions about the Bible. And I went through all of my, at the time, the best I could, apologetics, you know, giving reason for the faith. I tried. And guess what? You know who ultimately led him to the Lord? Was an insurance agent that he met about a week later after the last time I met him. And I'm like, Lord, are you for real? I invested. I mean, I'm about 3 years into the Lord. And then this guy, this insurance agent. No, is that... Vicky over there. No. I love insurance agents. Trust me. I love them. I love them. Especially you. But, I mean, it was an insurance agent. He knew his name. He was following up on a phone call. There was nothing. But he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And God used him. And later I thought, God, you are so cool. That's how you work. This is ebb and flow, you know? You are so cool. And I thank God that Danny McChrystal, is in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. And I was glad, we were glad together. Well, in conclusion, we've been through a year. There's been some shifts, right? And I've just talked about shifting from year one to year two. And I reminded us that year one came with a lot of good things. There was a couple of bumps a little along the way, growth pains, I call them. But now we're shifting into year two. And you'll see a shift in some of the things that I talk about concerning vision and mission. And remember last year, right around this time in October, November, I spent a lot of time talking about the difference between vision and mission, right? Well, I'm going to revisit some of that in the fall, and we're going to pick up where we kind of left off last year. I cast some vision about some of the changes that we were making, not only in this room, but the cafe. Remember, there used to be walls that were up, and they came down, and we created a space, a fellowship space. Well, as you begin to kind of walk through, and you'll hear some of this embedded in the messages, that there'll be things where we will see things in the natural, like stalks of grain. Right now, I think Elisa has put in a little basket. You'll see some things in the natural that will connect spiritual, in the spiritual. There'll be some things in the natural that we'll do that have supernatural significance. And I'll want to bring that tension a little closer. And I know I'm in good company. There's a lot of people that walk in the supernatural right before me. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what we see in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about and look at what we see going on in the book of Acts and small groups and large groups and how they worshiped and what their focuses were on, how they experienced persecution and how they pushed back in the heavenlies, how they didn't rely on the natural but went to the supernatural when they experienced adversity. So, coming into year two, as we shift gears, be looking for things that, like Jesus, things were in the natural. Colors, symbols, items, decoration, decor. And it'll undergird the vision and the mission that I believe God has for New Beginnings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.